So, tonight, if you could have Luke 15 open in front of you, if you have Bibles, don't worry if not. We're going to be continuing to look at what we read earlier, and you're going to see close links with Jordan's story as well. But this story about the prodigal son, as it's titled, is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. I've got notes that even Charles Dickens has quoted on how great a story it is. So this is something that is close to people's hearts. Now, it's interesting that even if you've got an ESV in front of you, it is called here the parable of the prodigal son, verse 11. Now, it's interesting that it's actually more than that, but we completely identify with the prodigal son immediately, but he becomes the focus, as you've seen with Jordan. It touches us because we resonate with this. We resonate with his experience. Think about what happened to him, the pigsty. No one to turn to. Rock bottom. I wonder if anyone has been there or even tonight in that place. Now, it makes sense that this would hit us deep because this is not just a story. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 15, we see that it is a parable. Now, a parable is illustrating truth. It's a story that is telling you something about deep spiritual truths. So, I don't want us to read this tonight like a story. As you've got this Bible in front of you, first of all, see it like a mirror. It's showing you something about yourself. As you read about this son, it's supposed to tell you something about you, but also view it as a map, not just a mirror, a map. Now, I don't know if you've seen those maps where it says, "You are here," in big writing. It's like this is saying this to you. You are here. When you see him where he is in his lowest point, we're supposed to look around at our world and see that we are here. Think about our world for a minute. This son was lost. He had no one to turn to. Think about the loneliness epidemic that we're facing, particularly among young people. Loneliness, though we're always in touch with each other on mobiles, yet we're alone. Think about the very fact that we don't even know who we are. We have an identity crisis. Think also this, if you're not sure whether we're lost or not, hear this illustration very briefly. Imagine you're on a train and you see someone sitting in front of you and being a friendly, not necessarily a Londoner, because we don't do this, but a Northerner, you might start a conversation with them and you might say, "Hey, how's it going? Where did you get on then?" "Don't know." "Oh, where are you getting off?" "Don't know." "Oh, why are you on the train?" "Don't know." You'd be very concerned about that person very quickly. But this is us. We are on this train of life, you could say. We don't know how we got here. We don't know where we're going, what's at that last stop beyond death. And we don't even know why we're here. That's society today. No wonder we have a mental health crisis. No wonder there is anxiety rocketing through the roof. I hope you're getting the point. That this parable is saying to us, you are here. When you see that son in his lowest place, we are supposed to look around at our surroundings and say, wow, this is very much like what I'm seeing today, maybe in your very own personal life. Not just that, it's a map that doesn't just say you're here, it's also telling you where you began. It wasn't always like this. Where does the prodigal son begin? The father's house. It tells us that as humanity, it tells us the story of the Bible. It wasn't always this way. We weren't always lost. There was a time where man was home, Adam and Eve, with God. So it's telling you there's something that you're missing. It's also saying, this parable, the map is telling you, come back. This is the way back. But I want you to see one more thing before we actually get into it. A mirror, a map, but also an invitation. A map is not enough. Why am I saying that? Because I know that many of you tonight have heard this story very often and you know exactly what it's saying. Yes, I'm lost and I'm away from God and I need to come back from God. Otherwise, I'm going to go to hell, as Jordan was telling us earlier. You've had this map for years and you've never listened. You've never come. So we need an invitation. We need to be sure that it's worth coming to God. So many people today would say, what is Jordan doing? Why is he turning his back on a life of living for himself and following Christ. He's mad. So we need encouragement. And why am I emphasizing that? Because the first two verses of this chapter tells us the occasion that Jesus says this parable, this story. Verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. So, those sinners, as they're called, tax collectors, the worst people of the day, by the way, are doing exactly what the map is saying. They are drawing near to God, Jesus himself, God as a man. The map is working. They're hearing. They're coming. But, verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That verse there represents every barrier that stands in your way of following this map back to God. Every time you think about doing it, something says no. God will never take me. I've got to be religious. I've got to do some good things. Or I'll forget the whole idea and go and live for myself. So we need an invitation. We don't just need to know the way back. We need encouragement to come. And that's what I hope will happen tonight. So as we jump into this story tonight is going to say to you that no matter where you are, how far you are, how low you've sunk, however much shame you feel, whatever's in the way, this story says to you, come. Whatever it is, come. You will be received. The Father's love is greater. So that's an introduction. Sorry about the long introduction, but let's jump into it. And as we go through this parable, three truths to encourage us to come to God. That's all we're going to do. We're going to look at three truths that this parable says to us to encourage you to come. Let's start with the first one. Firstly, what do we see when we look at this parable? We see how far someone can go from God and yet still come back. That's what we're going to see. So let's read, firstly, verse 11 and 12, the start of this parable of the prodigal son. Verse 11, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. What do we see there? Well, we see a father and two sons. We see one of those sons saying, sounds like quite an innocent question, maybe today. If you listen carefully, he's asking for inheritance. He's essentially saying to the father, I don't want you, hurry up and die, give me what's coming to me as my right, my inheritance. He's made a choice. He's taken the father for granted. He's chosen what the father can give him instead of the father's love himself. Are you seeing the picture here? Are you seeing what this is suggesting? If we put ourselves in the shoes of this son, it's telling us what we've done with God. It's describing to us the very essence of sin. If you've wondered why sin is so bad to God, why does he get angry at sin? Why is there hell? You get a slight little picture here. Think about what's going on here. The father has given the son everything and more, whatever he asks. And the son has taken what the father could give and says, get out of my face. I want your stuff, not you. That's what we're doing with the maker of all things who has given you every good thing you could ever imagine. Your family, food, friends, gifts, money, how roof over your heads. Think about all the good things that God gives you. And what have you done? You've taken his goods and you've said, see you later. I'm going to enjoy the gifts. I don't want you. Thank you very much. That's sin. That's idolatry. Worshipping something else instead of the maker. So already we're getting an idea of this son is starting to go away now. He was with the father. He's starting to go away, right? Let's continue. Verse 13. First of all, verse 12, the father divides his property between them. He does it. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. So two steps. He leaves the father, He leaves. Now, this is important to mention, by the way. We might all be born into this world without God. That's what the Bible says. But I do think there is a point in your life where you make a conscious decision to shut the door. Some of you may be there now, maybe in your teens. We heard Jordan's story. There was a point where he thought, right, I'm leaving. I'm going. That's what this son did. He made a decision. I'm taking the goods, father's goods, and I'm living for myself, far away. Some of you may be at that point now where you're having to question, am I going to keep hearing this stuff about God and staying in this kind of place, or am I going to make a run for it and fully go away? That's what we're seeing here. Notice what he does. He takes the father's goods and he lives recklessly with them. So we see that. Verse 13. He took a journey into a far country and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, we can only imagine what he got up to. We get ideas later on when his older brother says he squandered it in prostitutes. But just imagine if you had all the money in the world, no one watching, and you could do whatever you wanted. There would be no repercussions. You're not concerned about that. Just do whatever your heart desired. That might give you an idea of what this son got up to. What do people do today? Drink, sex, drugs, you name it. It's all on the list here. This is what he does with the father's inheritance, with the inheritance he received from the father. That's the important bit here. He is bringing shame to himself and his father. With his father's goods, he's doing this. Again, are you seeing the picture with us and God? What we're doing in his world. We're doing the exact things that he's saying not to, in the very creation that he made. The madness and seriousness of sin. Still further. So he's going far. He's in the far country. Let's keep reading because he gets further. Already the listeners would have been shocked. Pharisees, the Jews, they're hearing this story. They're thinking, this man is terrible. But let's keep reading. Verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Here we get the term gutter, rock bottom. This son has reached the absolute lowest point that you could ever reach. Think of that society that Jesus was telling this story. Pigs were unclean. He's already in the far country. That's bad enough. He's left the land. He's left the land. Land was important at that time. He's left the land, left his father, dishonored his father. Now he's in the far country. He's recklessly done a whole list of sins. And now he's feeding pigs, the most unclean animal, to other religions today. Jews would have been turning over in their stomachs at this scene. There's not a possible lower description that Jesus could have used to describe this man. Now, you must ask why. Why is Jesus using such a vivid description? Surely Jesus is telling us something here. As again, we keep putting ourselves in the shoes, which we must do in this parable, because it's speaking about us. This is warning us, first of all, of the reality of sin. What do I mean by that? Well, think about the dreams that was going on in his head. Oh, I get to leave home. I've got all this money. I get to do whatever I want. Where does he end up? Pigsty. And it says, no one gave him anything. He didn't even get fed what the pigs were eating. That's where sin led him. And that's where sin leads us. Now note, when he thinks about coming back to his father later on, he says, I perish here. That word perish is used on purpose. It's talking about destruction. Here is the warning. Sin, though pleasurable, let's not deny this, sin is pleasurable. Otherwise, it would not be tempting us. Let's not pretend that sin is not fun. Sin, though pleasurable, will only destroy. Your sin will not stop until it takes you to hell. That's the warning of Scripture, and that's a warning that Jesus has given here. if he stays where he is, there's only one thing that's going to happen. Perish. What's that saying to us? If you stay where you are tonight and don't take this invitation to come back to God, that is what is happening to you. But it also tells us something else. It tells us of the reality of our world. No one gave him anything. When he had all the money, he could do whatever he wanted. I could imagine he had friends around his side, anything he wants, doing favors here and there. The minute he runs out of money, the minute he's of no use, he's left. He has to hire himself out. He becomes a servant, a slave. Again, what does that tell you about sin? It promises you the world, but turns you into a slave to obey sin. The picture here is drastic because it's supposed to wake us up. Do you see? There is nowhere further that can be described. This son is as far away from God than is possible. No further. But if you're there, if you are far from God tonight, if there are things that you've done this week, this year, that haunt you, that you think there's no coming back from this, if there are secret addictions that you're struggling with, that are eating away at you, sucking the life out of you, and no one knows, this parable is saying to you, you can come back. Are you worse than this son? Have you sunk lower than this son? You can come back. Jesus has given us such vivid details for a reason, because now we're supposed to start thinking, how? If I'm going to come back, how? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Simple. Sounds so simple. What did he do? He's sitting there in the pigsty and he's thinking, how did I get here? Where did I leave? I left home. And there's bread at home and my servants were eating the bread and I'm sitting here starving. And listen to what it says. It says he came to his senses. That suggests something quite shocking. Sin is madness. A life of sin is madness. All along that he was going into the far country and living recklessly, he wasn't himself. It says he came to himself. He's starting to see again. He's sitting in the pigsty thinking, what am I doing? What have I left? So where do you begin if you want to come back? Just come to your senses. Look around. See where you've ended up. See your life. Is this really the life that you had imagined? Did sin really give you that which you were looking for? That one drink that you started and it's become an addiction now? Or that one click on that image on that website and where has that taken you now? Did sin promise you what it was offering? Did sin deliver what it was offering? So the first step is to essentially come to your senses. Now, what does he see when he comes to his senses? Firstly, he sees the lie of sin. I've just spoken about that. It was all a lie. He's there sitting in a pigsty. Secondly, he sees the danger of sin. He uses the word perish, which I've spoken about earlier. He sees that if I stay here, what's going to happen to me? Perish. Hell. He sees the seriousness of sin. This is important. He doesn't just see what sin has done to him. Ah, what poor me. I'm in the pigsty. Ah, I feel sorry for myself. What does he say? He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He is concerned about what he's done against his father. There's something called worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is, what have I done against you, God? How could I have done that against you? You made me. I've done that against you? That's what's happening here. He sees the seriousness of his sin. But also, this bit's important. He sees enough to come back. He could have stayed here. He could have thought, nah, the Father will never take me back. look what I've done. But he saw enough in his father. He's got memories. He sees enough to think, maybe I can come back. Now, he doesn't quite see enough because he thinks if he comes back, his best hope is maybe he'll let me be a servant. I'm not a son anymore, not after what I've done, but maybe I could be a servant. So what I would say here is he doesn't quite see it all. He doesn't quite see the father's heart yet and the love of the father, but he sees enough to think, there's hope. I don't have to stay in this place. I don't have to sit in this misery. I don't have to pretend everything's okay. Maybe I can come home. I would call it a spider web of faith in the right place. I think Jeff Thomas used that phrase. A spider web of faith on Christ is enough because it's on him. But what else does he do? He repents. He actually comes. Now, this bit sounds so obvious. If you're going to come home, you've got to actually go. You don't sit where you are, right? Sounds obvious in the story, but in real life, how many times have you contemplated seeking God in your quiet times? Maybe you've called out to God quietly in your room one day, and there was an answer. And then you left it, and you left it. How many times have you thought about coming back but never done it? Here, very simply, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. He actually did it. He actually followed through. He didn't just think about it. He didn't just think, I'm going to do a bit more Bible study. I've got a few more questions to ask first to see if Father's really there. He actually came. He repented. He left his sin. He said, I don't want this anymore. I don't want this pigsty life. I'm going to go back to the Father. That's how. We're told clearly here, firstly, you're never too far away. Secondly, if you want to come back, here's how you do it. Jesus is laying out everything you need to know. But we're on to the second thing now that we see in this parable, because it's not enough just to see the mess that you're in. That's not enough. You have to see the one you're coming to. You have to see the Father. You have to see who he is. So that's what we're going to see now. This parable shows us, secondly, how far God will go to welcome you if you come. You have to see this. The Father's heart is on display here. Let's just run through. What do we see when we start getting to verse 20? And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him. So what do we see here when we're thinking about this father's representing God? What's it telling us? It's telling us, firstly, he's a father. Just like parents here tonight, the bond you have with your child. Imagine yourself in the shoes of this father in the story and your son or daughter did that. I would like to think that you would welcome them back, but maybe with a bit of a telling off, how dare you? Do you know what shame you put on our family? Maybe you wouldn't give them a hug. You'd let them learn their lesson a little bit, sit away in their room. Maybe you'd be a little bit annoyed because you were worried about them. They got you worried for so long. You were out looking for them. What does this father do? He's not like us. He's the father of abundant compassion. Verse 20, when you read these words, picture that the father is picturing God. Verse 20, again, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father's moved with pity. He sees his son. He's thinking, he's alive. He's safe. And he runs and hugs him and kisses him. This is close contact. This is overwhelming compassion. This is overwhelming love. You start to get a sense of the love that God has for us when you see the way the father deals with this son. Think about it. There was not one good thing mentioned about this son in the whole story. You can try and read the story over and over. You're going to struggle to find one good thing about this son. Not one good thing. Just like Jordan was saying, descriptions about himself. I can't say that I would totally agree with him on everything that he said now. But there's nothing good in us. There was nothing good in this son to warrant this love from the father. And that's the point. We are wretched people. And the sooner you start to see that, the sooner you're going to start to see the wonder of the Father's love for people like us. It is unwarranted, but it is abundant and overflowing. It's like it pours out of the scene. Picture this old man running to meet his son, to kiss him, to welcome him home. But what else do we see? We see amazing grace. Amazing grace. Verse 21 and 22. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. What's going on here? The son is trying to confess his wrongs. I did this. He's cut midway through. He doesn't even get to finish. Now he's saying, treat me as a servant. What does the father say, verse 24? For this my son was dead. He's welcomed back as a son. What does he get? He gets a robe wrapped around him. Imagine him coming back in ragged clothes. He gets the best robe wrapped around him. What does that signify? It signifies the righteousness that is given to a believer when they come back to God through Christ. They are clothed, though they're ragged and dirty. He probably smelled of pigs. He probably had all sorts of stuff over him, which I'm not going to go into detail. He's covered in the best robe. He's got a ring on his finger, signifying dignity. And he's got shoes on his feet that say very loud and clear, this is my son. He's not a servant. This is my son. That is the welcome that you will get, son or daughter, if you come back to God. We're being told very clearly here how God will react to you if you come to him, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been. And we see finally fullness of joy. It reaches the climax. Verse 23, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Think about it. No punishment. That's good enough. This son deserved death. According to the Old Testament, it's arguable that he should have been stoned to death for what he did. No punishment. Good. He's alive. Okay. Not a servant, though. A son. Ooh. New level. New height. But then a celebration. Celebrating together. Dancing. Music. A party. Joy. The father getting his friends. Come, come. My son's home. How can you describe this? This is talking about God with you. This is the love of God. The joy he feels just if you would come back. Doesn't this amaze you that the maker of heaven and earth thinks of us like this? It feels over the top and it's supposed to be. I think it's supposed to catch our attention. But a question arises at this point. You can imagine the Pharisees and the crowds absolutely outraged. They were outraged at the pig scene. They're now utterly outraged at how the father responds. The question comes up. They would say, hey, I've read about this God in the Old Testament. The God that I'm reading about is a just God, a holy God. He is against sin. He is angry at sin. So how can you explain if this father represents God and he's doing this with this son? This doesn't sound like the same God I'm reading about in the Old Testament. Can you see the question arising by the Pharisees who knows the scriptures inside out? So we must think, how do we add this up then? If I live as I want and do as I want and come back and say I'm sorry, does that just make everything okay? Where's the justice? And for that answer, we just simply have to add up all three parables. So I don't know if you've noticed, but this story of the prodigal son is part of a bigger story we read earlier. Lost sheep, a shepherd looking for the lost sheep. Lost coin. Woman looking for the lost coin. You could say that this is looking at the same event from three different angles. What we've just read is the human angle, the son coming back home. But keep in mind that Jesus, who's sharing this story, is the shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd. That's what he called himself. So for this to be possible, for you to be able to come back to God from your filth and be welcomed like this, There had to be a cost. Something had to happen. Someone had to die. There had to be justice. What happened? Well, Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, the Father's home, comes down to earth, the pigsty. Think about this earth, this cursed earth, the trouble that it's in. Jesus enters into this muck. Think about where this prodigal son was, the pigsty. Jesus goes to the pigsty. He picks him up. He carries him. And Jesus takes the place that the son deserved. This son deserved to die. Jesus died on a cross. This son deserved to be put to open shame to everyone. Jesus was put to open shame on the cross. This son deserved no clothes round his back. The son was left naked on the cross, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the perfect, obedient son that never went away, yet he was treated like the prodigal son. He was rejected by the father so that the prodigal son could be welcomed. Are you starting to see how this adds up? Are you starting to see why Christians keep going on about the death of Christ? Because it's the very reason that someone like me and someone like Jordan can come back to the Father and receive this kind of welcome. Jesus is the only reason. Jesus is the only way that you can come back to the Father in the first place and live to tell the tale, let alone be covered in a robe and be called a son or daughter. Christ is the reason, the one telling this very story. Isn't it amazing that the Father would go this far for us, send his son, his perfect son, to go into the pigsty, that lowest place on earth, the cross, the place of cursing and shame for people like us who did nothing to deserve it. We went like that. We took his goods and ran away. There's not one good thing I can say about myself that earned any of that. Isn't it wonderful? Amazing grace. And if we add it all up, how can you stay away? See the mess you're in. See the love of the Father. How can you stay away tonight? However far you've gone, let the cross tell you that the Father goes further. You can guarantee. If you see this tonight, call out to him. He's one step away. You may feel far, but God is one step away. You can sit in your chair right now and call on the Lord. You can cry out. You can confess. You can say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. You can take this pattern that we read here. He's one step away. And you can find this. Arms around you, embraced as a child of God. Imagine how that would feel. That's the Christian's experience. Knowing God in this intimate way, walking with him every day of my life. What's better? How could you stay away in this far country where you're left alone to perish forever? No one gives you anything? I wish I could end here, but the story doesn't end here. We've got one more thing to see. And this is the last thing we're going to look at. Third thing. Finally, in this parable, we see how near someone can be yet not come back. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. This older son, such a spanner in the works of this story. It's not happy ever after story. Why? Because Jesus is speaking to Pharisees. And these Pharisees represent this older son, the one who are grumbling when they see these terrible people coming to Jesus. God would never take them. Look at this older son. Let's just look at him very briefly. Look how near he is. Note these things. He was always in the Father's house, it says. He was serving God. He was obedient. He hates evil. He said, oh, your son with prostitutes. He's living the good life. He's moral. He's upright. He's got a good heart, he would say. Now, this is where it starts to speak to the religious of us here. You may not be the prodigal. You may not have had an experience like Jordan, going fully away into the world and grabbing everything. But, oh, you might be here. Have you lived a respectable life? No great sins on your list. Lived a pretty good life, actually. You're not a murderer. You're not a rapist. You're all right. And you've always been in the Father's house in some way. If we see it metaphorically as maybe the church. You've been in church all your life. You've grown up in the church. You've heard the Bible taught often. You serve. Maybe you help out with the kids' clubs, or maybe somehow you've got into serving somehow. But he's so near yet so far. He's angry. He's angry at grace. That's a bad sign. He's relying on his works to be his merit. So when he's saying to the Father, I never disobeyed you, he's saying, you should accept me because I've always done what you've said. You should accept me because I've worked for you my whole life. That's the message of a religious person. Can I give you a huge headline here? Christianity is not like this. It is not. If you're relying on your works to make God pleased with you, or what you've done, if you're angry at grace, if you find yourself pointing out faults in other people like the son is doing, your son of yours devouring property, if you find yourself in your heart constantly pointing out faults in others and then comparing yourself, that's a danger sign. The older son syndrome, you could say. The Pharisee, the religious. It can be in churches, it can be in Islam, it can be in Buddhism, it can be climate change activists. Religion is in our hearts, the constant desire to prove ourselves. Let this older son warn you that though he had so many things to his CV, he was always in the right place, always in the religious settings, yet he was far. Where does this story end? The prodigal is with the father celebrating, and the son is standing outside like this. That's the warning from Jesus to the Pharisees. Now, let me just emphasize this even more. Who are the Pharisees? They're the ones who stir up a mob, who get the ball rolling for Christ's death. They hate him so much, they want him dead. That's who the Pharisees are. And that's who the older son is being pictured as. So if there is a religious heart in you, be warned and be woken up. That's all I can say. You can be so near yet so far. Let this be a warning to anyone who is relying on anything else other than grace, other than Christ's death to save them. You're outside. You're not going to be welcomed by the Father because your works will never be enough. Our good deeds are as filthy rags, the Bible says. If you feel that tonight, if you worry you might be the older son, then you can come too. Note the Father entreats him, pleads with him. That's what he's doing tonight. The Father is saying tonight to whoever you are, whether you're the prodigal who's lived recklessly and got yourself in a mess, or whether you're the religious person who has done good your whole life and you're expecting God to accept you because of it, the call is the same to both. You are one step away if only you come back. If only you repent. Remember what repentance is. It's leaving the sin. It's leaving your self-righteousness and good deeds as well, by the way, and turning and trusting in Christ alone to be your everything. Laying your sins at his feet and saying, look at them, take them. I trust you, Christ. And if you come through Christ, you will find the Father's welcome. You will find embracing, and you will find to be kissed and loved by the Father and called a son or a daughter. It is the most amazing thing. And the last thing I can say is, how can you stay away?